Thank you, Andrew. That was really encouraging singing there, and thank you all. We thought we had a pretty good crowd for the COVID times. That's impressive. I'm just going to get ready here, as you know. I came up early today to do some of this stuff, but you can't, if I change the size of things, which I have to do, it messes it up for the song leader. And even though Andrew is very talented and can even lead a song when we're not on the right page, still. So, okay, here. I'm just going to get ahead of ourselves here. Trying to find the mouse. There we go. You know, at home, for those of you that don't like computers but have to use them anyway, Bill Speck has taught me quite a bit, and I found out you can take that little teeny-weeny arrow that you move around your mouse, and you can make it as big as you want, and you can make it in bright yellow, and then it never gets lost. So I thank Bill for that, and I use it a lot. Okay, let's see here. We are in a series called Draw Near to God. This is lesson number 3 right now. And so we're going to start off with kind of our theme verse for the entire series, James 4:8, part A. And James is writing to Christians, and he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is God's great desire. That's his desire. He wants all people to be saved, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He wants all people to be saved. He wants to save people that are not drawing near to him, people that worship in Buddhist temples, people that live in halfway houses or on the street, people in prison, people in church buildings across America that may not know him yet. He wants all people to draw near to him. But this verse right here is written to Christians, if you read the context, the book of James. And it's telling us to draw near. And that might seem strange. Why would he tell Christians to draw near? You're here because you want to be closer to the Lord. You want to grow and encourage your brothers and sisters. But he tells us to draw near because what Christian has perfected their Christianity? What Christian no longer sins? And so if we still stumble, and we do, James says in James chapter 3 about verse 2 that we all stumble in many ways. So if we still stumble, that means we're not quite as much like Christ as we want to be. We want to draw nearer to God and be more pleasing to him and closer to him. The closer we are to him and the better we know his mind and the better we live by his heart, the better we'll live. The more we'll praise him, the more we'll enjoy that. So one of the points I want to make is this, that drawing close to God is an ongoing process. Look at Hebrews 7, if you would, 25. If you want more detail, Andrew did a great job teaching on this several months ago. But I want you to notice a couple of things. In Hebrews 7:25, it says, therefore he, Jesus, and I as I said last week, I put it in parentheses in smaller font. That means it's not in the text, but I want you to know who the he is. So therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Grammar again, I can't believe it, 3 weeks in a row. But you see, in James, it says, draw near to God. That's present tense. That means now. And Jesus is able to save forever those who haven't, not those who drew near to God, who have drawn near to God, who've done it in the past. This is active and ongoing. He's able to save those who are drawing near to God right now. We're not going to be the same every day. We'll have up days and down days. God knows that. That's the beauty of grace, and 1 John chapter 1 covers it well. But my point is this. He's able to save people who are drawing near to him now, Christians. That's what this is talking about right here. The more we love someone, God in this case, the more we want to be with them. That's normal, right? The more we enjoy them. And so we want to draw near to God. And the next part of the same verse, it says, he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Even though Andrew taught on it, sometimes something doesn't ring my bell until I get out there and I just chew on it. And what is that? Save forever? He always lives? You mean this is maybe the greatest thing that he does? His greatest goal right now is to live forever, to make intercession for us? Well, that's what it says. That blows me away. Always lives. Right now, he's active. He didn't stop with the cross. Now, we'll talk about grace sometimes because I think it's such an important topic. But I just want to say this, that I found this to be common among Christians. It's the way I thought. I thought the grace of God was Jesus dying on the cross. And it was. It absolutely was. It was a free gift that I didn't deserve to save me. Dying on the cross was grace. But it didn't end on the cross. See, I thought it did. I thought the rest was up to me. Okay, my sins have been washed away, but now I've got to just be perfect, which is impossible. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us, 1 John 1:8. So he always lives to make intercession. Yes, Father, they're mine, they're ours. Yes, yes, they're in the family, my brother, my sister. Whatever he says to the Lord, he's constantly making intercession for us. That's what he's doing right now. And that's what it says, where he always lives. And that just kind of shook my tree in a wonderful way when I understood that a little bit better. So, 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, we talked about drawing near to God by exalting him, by glorifying him, by the way we live and everything we do to make him clearer to people. Oh, that's Christianity. That's the heart of God. To magnify him. Look at how great he is. He can change you too. Look at what he did to me. To pull him in closer, like a telescope does, so people can find him easier. And so we talked about exalting God in the way we talk, think, everything we do. In fact, magnifying, glorifying God should be the reason behind every action we have. That's the goal. Then last week, we talked about drawing near to God by having private time with him. By choosing a quiet time, getting rid of the distractions, get rid of the noise, and just listening to him by reading his word. Let it speak to me, God. What do I need to understand about this passage? How do I need to grow right here? Listen to him and then speaking to him through our prayers. That was last week, private time with God. And today is so essential. Preaching is weird, because no matter what you preach about, a lot of people are doing it already. Maybe some aren't. But this one is really critical, and that's we draw near to God by drawing near to his family. Near to his family. And there are many scriptures on this. In fact, I was surprised. I read them all. You've heard them all. There wasn't one new scripture that I found, right? They've all been there for 2,000 years. But I was blown away by the magnitude of this concept throughout the New Testament and some of the emphasis that God puts on it. Again, not verses that you haven't heard, but putting them all together and having to internalize it before I speak it, I'm going, wow, wow, thank you, God. So looking at how much emphasis and importance he puts on it, we see that the Lord wants us to put real effort into bonding with the rest of his family. That's a big deal to God, a big deal. So, number one, how do we draw near to God's family? By realizing the value. God put a high price on Christians, an incredibly high price. If we'll look at 1 Peter 1:18, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. See the word redeemed right there? We hear it a lot. And I remember it for a while and then I have to look it up again. But redeemed means to pay the price to set someone free. You're buying someone, you're paying for them. But to redeem is to pay a price to set someone free, to pay a price to liberate someone. So we weren't redeemed, we weren't set free by trivial things like silver and gold. Who wouldn't like more silver and gold? I would like more. Most people would. I mean, the reason I'm sure that the Holy Spirit used those is because they can impact your life. They're desirable, but they're nothing in the big picture. We were not redeemed by physical things that are perishable. The rest of verse 19, but we not redeemed with perishable things, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we're redeemed. So God, and when I say it this time, I mean the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, God, before the foundation of the earth, said, if they sin, we will pay the price. We will redeem them with what it's going to cost. And it's going to be ugly and extremely expensive, but we'll pay the full price for everyone in this room, those that know Christ, and we'll pay the price for those that don't yet, hoping that they will come to Jesus through faith and baptism and repentance. We'll pay the full price. He puts a high value on Christians. You know this? If he puts a high value on Christians, then we should. And so he said, well, duh. But such a high value that we're drawn to each other, that we do something about it, that we draw near, as we'll see the scriptures are going to teach. Whoever he loves, we should love. If God tells us that Christians are valuable, and he does and you are, then we should draw near to them. God knows what true value is. Sometimes we don't, but God does. And the highest price possible was paid for us because we are the most valuable thing in the universe, in the physical universe, the only thing that this kind of a price was paid for. We should, as Mike said, we should be saying in our hearts, hallelujah, thank you, thank you. Christ and his people are so closely related, they can't be separated. So closely intertwined with Christ, they cannot be separated. If you look at 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? The idea here is that when we become a Christian, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. When we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit starts dwelling, living in us. So here is eternal deity choosing to dwell in each of these bodies, in each of these temples, dwelling in us. But Galatians 3:27 says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, baptized means to immerse, to be plunged, to be surrounded by, to be covered up by, It says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. It's like putting on a suit, but I mean, it covers everything. When we're baptized, we are completely covered by Jesus. So here's the thing. So God is living in us, and yet we're living in Jesus. Does your mind, can you comprehend that completely? Because I don't know if I can. I just don't know if I can. He's living in me, but I'm living in Jesus. So even if I don't completely understand this spiritual aspect, there's one thing we know for sure from Scripture. When we're dealing with a Christian, interacting with a Christian, we are dealing with someone that has God dwelling in them. God is living in them. And how we treat that Christian is how we're treating Jesus. I'm dealing with Christians filled with God, a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, living in the body of Jesus. As much as you know that, it still is an amazing thing. Let's never tire of thinking about how incredibly wonderful that truly is. Christ and his people, so close related, they can't be separated. Jesus makes this point in Matthew 25. He says, and verse 35 is part of our reading, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, sick, naked, in prison. He goes on to say, and you remember what the reaction of the Christians was on Judgment Day? He was separating some, putting on the right, some on the left. You remember when did we do that? Most of the people that will see Jesus on this day have never seen him before. I fed you. I gave you clothing. And you heard the reading. And so Jesus responds this way. The king, Jesus, will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you know, the ones that are hard to get along with, the ones that may get under your skin once in a while, but to the extent that you did it to my brothers, he said, you did it to me. Inseparable. When we're dealing with a Christian, we're dealing with God. He's living in that person. That person is living in him. And then Acts 9, along the same point, just emphasizing the point, Saul, who became a great apostle, the apostle Paul, in the beginning of his adulthood, when he was a young man, he was aggressively going after Christians. He said, I was dragging them out of the houses. He said, I forced them to blaspheme. He said, I was a violent aggressor. Paul beat people, tried to force them to deny Jesus, and he had some put to death. And so Jesus made a bright light flash around him as he went to Damascus, blinded Saul, and he said, he asked Saul a question. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul had never seen Jesus, apparently, ever seen him. But because Saul was hurting Christians, he was persecuting Jesus. So you know this, but I just want to make this point so it sinks into our hearts as well as in our minds. We can't separate a Christian and Christ. When we deal with one, we deal with the other. Are there any exceptions? Yes. That was one I asked myself. Any exceptions to that? Yeah. When we pray, I don't pray to Christians, but they're not really dealing with them. They may be dealing about them and maybe asking for God's favor on them, but prayer is about the only exception I could think of. But when we're interacting with a Christian, Jesus is right there in them. The way we treat Christians is the way we treat Jesus. So how can we draw nearer to each other? And of course, there's a multitude of ways, But if we think back to what Jesus was saying in Matthew 25, water, food, clothing, visit, none of them are expensive. None of them take a vast amount of time. Normally, there may be exceptions, but if you think of everything that Jesus said, you did these to my brethren, you did it to me, and they weren't expensive or time-consuming. I mean, a visit may take some time. It may take several hours. It's still pretty small. So I want to point that out, that he's not asking us to climb Mount Rainier. He's just asking us to put the effort and time in, the effort and time in to recognize our brothers and sisters, do good to them, draw near to them, make a difference in their life, because really we're doing that to Jesus himself. I see that as the point. I'm just so impressed that he's not asking you to empty your bank account or anything else. Drawing near to God's family, that's the idea here. So one way to do it, one excellent way is the board that we have in back against the leading wall of the building. Remember that sermon Scott had a few weeks ago? We talked about the Kodak moment and filling out cards of little things that might need to be done, or grabbing a card, if you pull it down, to act on it. So I forgot about it. I was so moved by his sermon, I said, I'm going to do that, and I completely forgot about it until this Thursday or Friday when I came to the building. I said, oh, that's Scott's board right there. And there's all kinds of things, you know, write Irma a card, Bill Pearl, help clean the building, all small things. But as we do those, we're serving Jesus, and you know that, but I just want to put it in perspective, because sometimes it's easy to get so caught up in life that we forget. So these things take thought and effort, but that's one thing we can do. Grab one of those cards, act on it, the real easy. You may wonder why Psalms 40, verse 5 is up there. Well, let's read it together. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts towards us, there's none to compare with you. Your thoughts towards us. He goes on in the same verse, if I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. What would be too numerous to count? If he were to declare and speak of them, what would be too numerous to count? His thoughts towards us. Jesus lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. God lives in us. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6. They're so close with us. He's always thinking about us. So here's why I use this. It's really neat to know. It's really comforting and edifying to know when someone has been thinking about us, or when they do something small that says, I was thinking about you. They send a card, if you hate writing, a text, email, letter. But it's really neat to know that, because anytime someone does even a small deed, like a kid that's in a sermon and makes maybe a little drawing of a funny-looking man up front here, and they give it to you, here, this is you. You feel good because they put effort into it, because they valued the person. We value the person we do the small deed for. So even though this is talking about God, that's the idea. He's always thinking about us, and so we can kind of emulate that, imitate God, and think about others, and sometimes put out a little effort, do some kind deed, and you do. You do. I think about Roger's sermon, things you did before I arrived here, like when the hurricane hit Louisiana, and how you gave of your own money to help the Christian down there, and how some of you, was it six or something like that, six men, actually flew down there and helped, physically helped, restore houses and whatever you did that was a major sacrifice. And that impressed me so much. And then we had the fund for the Philippines. And every month we send the Christians in that destitute country money for food and money to the preacher to help him get along. And I've just seen so much. And I've seen things and heard things and had done things done for me recently that I'm not going to get specific, but maybe the person would feel awkward. But as I look at you, I see some people that just recently have done very kind things to other Christians. And I just say thank you. That's the idea behind this. I also say that I know I can do better. I love Christians, and I know you do. But I know there's more I can do without killing myself. I know that you have busy lives and families and jobs, and just encouraging you that if you aren't drawing as close to God's family as you could, that maybe consider taking another step in that direction. So we're going to talk more about this next week. And I'll tell you, as I put this together, even last night I said, this is too long. I plan to do it all in 1 week. Now, because I'm cutting it in half, it's going to be a really short one. And I know that's going to shock you, and you're not used to it. But I have more to say about this next week that I think is more profound. I saved the strongest for last, and we'll look at that again next week. And I see one of my slides is gone. That's probably how I give my program to the men that do this. But Jesus talked about, number one, love is an action word. It's an action word. In English, love can mean just an emotion, just a feeling, a warm fuzzy towards somebody. But biblical love always is, agape love is always accompanied by action, by doing, by giving, by kind deeds, by thoughts. And the thing is that when we draw near to God's family, when we reach out to another Christian, the one that reaches out the most blessed, our goal is to bless the person that we're drawing near to or are trying to do something for. That's our goal, to bless them, and it does, and it edifies and encourages the whole family. But in my opinion, the one that's blessed the most is the one that does the drawing near, the one that does the action. Jesus said in Acts 20:35, he says, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Great to receive. But when you give, and you know that because you're great givers. I was so, whatever, just really uplifted. Lisa said to me a little over a week ago, she says, hey, I'm gonna call and find out what day I can bring a meal over to the Franklins house. And then that same day, and just coincidentally the same day, I think it was Bill Spahn says, no more, they have too much. And I guess Mike said that you had a week's worth that you hadn't got to yet. And I say, praise God. And I that just thrills me to know that about you. So keep it up. Keep it up. Draw closer to God's family. At this time, we're just going to offer an invitation to some, if there's anybody here that isn't a Christian yet and old enough to be one, we're just going to say, what a great time to draw near to God. Say, I want my sins washed away. I want to be a child of God. I want to be in the family of God. And so as we stand and sing the song of invitation, if you have that need, just come forward. Or if you have a spiritual need of another kind, want the prayers, then come forward. But let's go ahead, stand, and sing the song of invitation.